This morning we take one last look at the 10th commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Hear the word of God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now we turn in the Old Testament to Habakkuk chapter 3. This is found on page 935 in your pew Bibles. I will begin at verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Now in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we'll read verses 10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth, that it is so rich and so complex, and yet so clear and so simple. Now by your Spirit, make this truth strike home in our hearts, that we might be changed by it for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thursday morning is the time that I usually work on my sermon for Sunday. But this week was a little different since DeLu had her surgery on Thursday morning. After they wheeled her into the operating room, I went down to the visitor's lounge to wait for word from the doctor. Sitting in the lounge, I opened up my computer and I began working on my sermon, reading a book on the art and grace of contentment. Meanwhile, blaring on the television was The Price is Right. Now, I remember watching that game show when I was a child and Bob Barker was still a young man. I had forgotten how greedy the contestants are and how that whole show is just built on the premise of discontentment. If you could just win designer luggage, $1,000, a trip to Hawaii, or a new car, your life would undoubtedly improve dramatically. Greed and covetousness were on parade as that show built to its climax. And sitting there, I just couldn't help but see the contrast between what I was reading about contentment and this portrayal of discontentment and envy. Well, as we looked last week at the 10th commandment, I urged you to get rid of covetousness, to pull up the weeds of covetousness from your heart and to pull them up by the roots. Today I want to come back and deal with the positive side to encourage you in contentment. Now, if you have this already handled, if this is well under control in your life, if you're pretty much content all the time, you can go get a cup of coffee. And the rest of us will stay and think about something that I believe we all struggle with at times. How do you become content? It seems to me that it's either one or the other. Either you're covetous or you're content. And where covetousness grows, contentment dwindles. But where contentment gains, covetousness dissipates. And so this is partially to help you to get covetousness out of your life by replacing it with godly contentment. But that is easier to say than to actually attain. How do you get it? So this morning we want to start first by having the right mindset. Then we want to look at mastering Paul's secrets and finish on a practical note of cultivating godly contentment. In my second sermon on this 10th commandment, I define contentment as a Christian grace given by God, whereby a believer rejoices in God's wise providence and is entirely satisfied with God's gracious provision, whatever it might be. A.W. Pink expands on that notion a bit when he says, "What is contentment? It is the being satisfied with the sovereign dispensations of God's providence. It is the opposite of murmuring, which is the spirit of rebellion, the clay saying to the potter, 'Why have you made me thus?' Instead of complaining at his lot, A contented man is thankful that his condition and circumstances are no worse than they are. Instead of greedily desiring something more than the supply of his present need, he rejoices that God still cares for him. To be content is to recognize God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty he is good and wise, and he gives me what I need. And I don't have to go craving after more or different or better. I can just be happy that God has given me so much. It's looking at your life and seeing the cup not half empty, but seeing the cup overflowing with the mercy and grace and kindness of God. Well, it seems to me that contentment is not an action that you do, but it is primarily having the right mindset. It is a mindset that is guided and aided by the Holy Spirit. When you think rightly about certain things, true contentment can result. Now let me quickly add that this mindset must be worked out in our experience. It's something that we need to grapple with in our own lives. But it all starts with having a proper outlook, a right mindset. A great example of this is the prophet Habakkuk. At the beginning of that book, Habakkuk complains to God about the situation in Israel. Everywhere that Habakkuk looked, he saw violence and violations of God's commands. Israel was behaving badly, and the prophet was greatly distressed. Well, God then progressively revealed certain facts to his servant Habakkuk. God was planning to raise up the Babylonians and send them as a rod of judgment against the nation Israel. The invaders would destroy much. It was going to be a harsh and hard time for Israel. And this news was a bitter pill to Habakkuk. He wrestled with God's word. How could a holy God send a pagan nation to punish his chosen people? Habakkuk thought that was unfair. He was perplexed. But as God kept teaching his prophet, the prophet gradually came to think rightly about the situation. The end result is the statement we read at the very end of the book in chapter 3. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk in my high places. Now, picture this. Habakkuk is grappling with what's about to transpire. The ruthless Babylonians were going to sweep into the land. And when he pondered that, he trembled and quivered and quaked. His heart quailed at what God was bringing. He realized that this is going to produce devastation throughout the economy. There's going to be no fruit in the vines, no trees producing good things, no fields, no cattle, no sheep, nothing. The shelves will be bare. Life will be miserable. We will go hungry. And even though all of this horrible stuff is going to happen, he says, I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in God my Savior. The Lord God was his strength. And so he could look at these terrible circumstances through the prism of God's sovereign goodness, and he could be content and happy. Now, I think the book of Habakkuk is a great encouragement because it shows how we struggle to have a right mindset. It's not like a switch in the back of our heads which we can turn and suddenly we think right about everything. Suddenly it's all easy and clear. No, Habakkuk is moaning and groaning over this. And yet he comes to the place of contentment where he sees God is going to care for us, no matter what horrible things might happen. So if you would be content, you must think rightly about many things. Your outlook, your perspective needs to be proper. First and foremost, you must think rightly about God, the gracious giver of every good and perfect gift. How do you think about God? Do you think of him as some grouchy grandpa in the sky who's wanting to make your life miserable so you'll squirm? Or do you see a compassionate, loving father who has tender pity on his children? Many people think about God as some celestial maniac who delights in persecuting and afflicting people. They don't see the love that God has for even rebellious creatures. And certainly the true and pure love that God has for his own children through Christ. And so you must think rightly about God. Theology matters. Because if your theology is wrong, everything else will suffer. If your thoughts about God are off base and incorrect, your whole perspective is going to be skewed. You must also perceive Christ clearly. He is your mediator, and he is your Lord. He is your friend who treats you with kindness and goodness. There is perhaps no doctrine that has been more difficult for the church than the doctrine of Christ. Many of the early councils dealing with many of the early heresies were all about Christ, his person, and his work. Praise the Lord that those early fathers worked through those difficulties and have given us some excellent, clear statements in the creeds about Christ, who he is, and what he means to the church. But you see, that doesn't come easily. It doesn't come automatically. Even Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And we need to think clearly and rightly about Christ. You can give your time to no better topic than thinking about Christ. And just as a practical matter, what are you going to think about this afternoon? After you're home and have your lunch, and you've got a few hours, what are you going to think about? Are you going to think about last week or next week? Are you going to think about the weather or the Brewers? Are you going to think about politics? What are you going to think about? Think about Christ. Feed your mind on Christ, and it will lift you to the heavenlies. We must think right about God. We must think right about Christ. The other side of this coin is to think properly about yourself. you need to consider who you are. You are a creature, a dependent, finite creature. If you are saved, then you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are bought and owned by Him. You are not your own, but you belong in body and soul to your loving and faithful Savior, Jesus. And you need to think about yourself in that way. Think about yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, as Romans tells us. Think about yourself as a child of God, adopted into the family and made co-heirs together with Christ. You see, you need to think about yourself rightly, too. Many people in our world suffer from delusions of grandeur. They think that they are better than sliced bread. They consider themselves to be God's gift to the planet on which we live. They have these exaggerated opinions of themselves, and they don't think modestly about their own lives and their own place in the world. And so think rightly about yourself, and be content in what God has made you. If we are serious about contentment, we must also hold right opinions about other people. Banish envy, pride, and covetousness from your mind. Repent of your desire to outdo others, but instead delight in their prosperity and their success. Psalm 20, verse 5 says, "We will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." It's rejoicing in the good of others, rejoicing to see them victorious. Well, connected to this, we should also have balanced and biblical thoughts about this world and the things of this world. Now, we can use the things of this world without being absorbed by them, without being enslaved to them and controlled by them. But if we surrender our hearts and bow down to the things of the world, if we love the things of the world with an overabundant desire, we find ourselves in trouble. We should also remember that this world is a brief thing. It is in its present form passing away, and we are pilgrims and aliens traveling through this world on our way to a better country. Well, finally, you need to think biblically about eternity, keeping eternity as your great priority. Our lives here last but a few short years. Eternity is forever and ever, world without end. And so your mind needs to be redirected from what it once was to what it should be. And if you have a right mindset about all of these things, you will find contentment springing up and growing in your heart. But if you think wrongly, you will find yourself unsettled and unhappy, discontented and troubled. Well, as Paul lived out his Christian life, his mind was increasingly transformed so that he knew and approved what God's will was, that good and pleasing and perfect will. This process for Paul was one of growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In other words, Paul the Christian came to think more and more properly about all things, about God, about Christ, about himself, about others, about the world, about eternity. In that marvelous passage in Philippians 4, Paul speaks very specifically about his progress and growth in becoming content. At the time that he wrote Philippians, Paul was a prisoner for the sake of Christ. He had done nothing wrong, but he was in chains anyway for his faith. Well, despite being unjustly imprisoned, Paul was not discontented. In fact, he could honestly say that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstance he encountered. He could get along with humble means, or he could live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether having abundance or suffering need, he knew the secret to being content. So what exactly was Paul's secret? How did he do it? Well, he tells us the secret in verse 13. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It was reliance upon Christ that enabled Paul to be content. Christ gave Paul strength in order to think rightly and to respond properly. And so Jesus Christ was the source of Paul's stability. This is so much different from the Stoic philosophers of the Greek era. They said you can be content by just kind of hunkering down and living this kind of hardened lifestyle where you don't feel up, you don't feel down, you just moderate and you hold your place. But there's something else that is significant in this passage as well. Paul had received help from his Christian brethren. The Philippian believers had shared with him in his afflictions. They had provided financial gifts for him on more than a few occasions. He was amply supplied through their generosity. Now here is a truly beautiful truth, that Christ often supplies strength to the weary, afflicted, suffering people through the agency of their fellow Christians. It's true that Christ could deal directly with us. He could speak and send angels flying down from heaven to assist us. He could even make things appear out of thin air, if he so chose. But it's not his way to handle things directly and immediately. He often uses other Christians to aid and to assist us. He supplies strength through their generous and gracious help. From this we can see that Christ really does use his church to strengthen those in need. It is through the fellowship of believers that the church can come to learn to be content and to grow in godliness. I think that individual, isolated Christians must find it very difficult to cultivate much true contentment. Their loneliness will hinder them from growing in this Christian grace. And so it is through Christ who strengthens me, and he often uses other Christians in the church to be the means to help us. We together can grow in contentment as we serve Christ and love each other. So then, how can we do this? What are some practical steps that we can follow to cultivate godly contentment in our lives? Let me share with you some wisdom from other brethren from past ages who can help us to think very practically and specifically. First of all, listen to what J.R. Miller says. How can we learn contentment? One step toward it is patient submission to unavoidable ills and hardships. No earthly lot is perfect, No mortal ever yet in this world found a set of circumstances without some drawback. Life is full of hardship. There's pain, there's suffering, there's frustration, there's failure. It will come. It's unavoidable. And as you learn to patiently submit your heart to God and to His chastisements, you can be content in the midst of trouble. Think about Job, how he patiently submitted to loss, to disappointment, and to severe grief in his life. And there is Job praising the Lord while he is in the throes of sorrow. Another key is to moderate our expectations and our desires. Who are we that we think that we have a constitutional right to continual, constant comfort, to endless ease, and to perfect peace? I have a right to have a good and easy life. That's what we think. But if we moderate our expectations, we won't be so surprised when things sometimes go hard for us. When I was young in ministry, I had a supervisor that didn't return phone calls. So I would call his office and leave the 80th message and hope that I might hear back, and I never did hear back, and it really frustrated me. And then one of my other supervisors took me aside and said, you know, you just got to realize he doesn't deal that way. It's not just you. He doesn't do that with other people either. So get used to it. And once I knew that, once I could moderate my expectations, I wasn't so put out when he didn't answer or return my phone calls, because I knew what to expect. When there is a disparity between our expectations and what we experience, guess what? That produces discontentment. Because it's not what it should be. It's not what I want it to be. Well, moderate your expectations. Get a good dose of realism in your life. And it will drain away the frustration, and it will give you contentment in its place. We should also moderate our desires. Paul says, if we have food and covering, with these we will be contented. Don't have to have fancy clothes. Don't have to have sumptuous feasts. If I've got a bite of food, and if I've got a place to lay my head, if I've got a scrap of cloth, I'll be happy with small things, with simple things. Now again, our culture is constantly pushing us to get more and better of everything and telling us we can't be happy until we attain those things. We just have to back off and say, I'm not going to set my heart on those things. I'm content with what God's given me. And I will moderate my desires so that I'm not constantly envying and craving. A third help to developing this contentment is to regularly ponder the doctrine of God's providence. Our catechism tells us that God's works of providence are His most holy and wise, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. If God wisely preserves and governs us, including all our actions, we can rest assured that He does all things well, and nothing will escape His loving and tender care. J.C. Ryle adds another very helpful practical suggestion. If you want to grow in contentment, you need to regularly read your Bible. I'll let Ryle explain. He says, ah, reader, if you would be truly happy, who does not want this? Seek it where alone it can be found. Seek it not in money. Seek it not in pleasure, nor in friends, nor in learning. Seek it in having a will in perfect harmony with the will of God. You and I have trouble and sorrow before us. It needs no prophetic eye to see that. Sicknesses, deaths, partings, separations, disappointments are sure to come. What is to sustain us in the days of darkness, which are many? Nothing is so able to do it as texts out of the Bible. The Bible, applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit, is the only treasure of consolation. Without it, we have nothing to depend on. Our feet will slide in due time. With it, we are like those who stand on a rock. That man is ready for anything who has got a firm hold of God's promises. Once more, then, I say to every reader, arm yourself with a thorough knowledge of God's Word. Read it and be able to say, I have hope because it says thus and thus. I am not afraid because thus and thus it is written. Happy is that soul who can say with Job, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Build up a reservoir of knowledge and understanding. Grab the promises and store them away for later use. Often in the midst of trouble, it's too late when the crisis comes. And you know, it only makes sense. If you live on a river and you know that there have been heavy rains upstream and you hear reports that the river is heading toward flood stage, you don't wait until the water is lapping up on your front door to start filling sandbags. If you know a flood is coming, you fill up sandbags before the flood arrives, not when it's there. So fill your mind with the Word of God and you will have resources. So when affliction pounces on you, you can pull forth the Word of God and you can have hope. Now I know I nag you on this all the time. I'm telling you, on many occasions, read your Bible. I come for a family visit, and what do we say? Are you reading your Bible? We're not just trying to harass you. We're telling you, this is going to be helpful for you down the road. And if you'll read today, it may help you tomorrow. You don't have to live in the world of instant gratification, where if it's not doing something for me right now, it's useless. No, store it up because you'll need it in due time. Well, finally, if you would be content, turn to God through Christ as the only sure source of your comfort and contentment in life. Again, Ryle is amazingly clear. He says, let me tell you what you should do if you would be content. You must know your own heart. Seek God for your portion. Take Christ for your Savior and use God's Word for your daily food. Contentment is not to be learned at the feet of Gamaliel, but at the feet of Jesus Christ. He who has God for his friend and heaven for his home can wait for his good things and be content with little here below. Let's pray. O Lord, help us. Help us to be content. Help us to do these things which will cultivate and nurture contentment in our hearts and lives so that we can be a people at peace with you, at peace with life, at peace with others, at peace with ourselves. Would you work this in us, Lord, to the glory of your name? For it is in Christ we pray. Amen.